I wore the weekend with Awaken. We live in Malmesbury, so we've been traveling in and out. And I had the privilege of having a few ladies with me in the car. Now, in Malmesbury, we don't have lots of young people. We do have families, but our elders are actually over the age of 50. And I had some of the eldest with me in the car. And as we were driving back yesterday evening, or actually last night, one of the ladies said, "Now, but her mother taught her, whenever she goes somewhere, she needs to bring a gift." Now, I was just reminded about that as I was praying for the church here tonight. And I just wanted to bring a gift as I come and visit here. And I asked the Lord just to give me something that I can share with you. And He just showed me a very, very simplistic and basic picture. It was a lot of people standing in a, like, I don't want to call it a hole, but it was lower than the rest of the area. And there was water running in from the side. It's almost like this setup. It's lower at the bottom. And there was water running in there. And the water started to rise and rise and rise and rise. And then all of a sudden, there was just a wave coming. And as I was speaking to Esty before the service tonight, she just also confirmed that God is saying to this church that revival is coming in Shofar Rondebosch. And I just want to encourage you with that as well. It's the gift that I want to bring. God is saying that revival is coming, and we better be ready for it. We better be ready to receive it. Now, I have a word on my heart for the church tonight, and initially I prepared a while ago already because we had a really busy time, so I wanted to prepare well in advance. And I felt that the word that the Lord is saying to me is a bit harsh. So I went back and I said to my husband that God gave me a word for the church tonight, and I want him to pray. I don't want to tell him what God is saying to me, but I want him to pray and then come back to me and just say what he's feeling. And it was really so special. He called me actually while I was at work. Didn't enjoy that much. I was in the middle of something and he called me about a church thing. For me, it's sometimes difficult to switch between the law and the church and the children and to balance all the balls. And he said pretty much the very same thing that God was saying to me. And I had such confirmation that this is what the Lord is saying. And tonight, if what I'm saying comes over like a bit of a hard word, I want to encourage you. There's a scripture in Proverbs 14, verse 4, and it actually speaks about an ox being in a manger. And it says that there's a bit of a mess in the manger. But the very next part of the verse says that that ox has the potential to bring the income for the next season. And it's a bit like what I want to share tonight. We're going to talk a bit about the mess, but I want you to know that there is a mess because there is an ox. And because there is an ox, there can be a harvest for the next season. There is something to work with. So bear with me. I don't believe it's that hard, so don't be disappointed or anything. Just hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And yeah, and again, it is the same thing that God is saying over and over again. I actually prepared before Awaken, and very much the same thing that was spoken at Awaken quite a bit. I'm going to do it a bit in a testimony style to make it real, because we are real people and we don't always just want teaching. So I want to kick off like a while ago, about 3 years ago, my husband and I, we moved to Malmesbury. We had our first son, was about 7 months old at that stage. And we were so excited. We were so excited going back to a place where we can speak Afrikaans all the time. The English is a bit of a stretch for us, even though we do it. And we were so excited. And then when we came to Malmesbury, things was not as bright as we imagined. A lot of things happened to our family. And in the beginning, we didn't really make much of it. You know, sometimes bad things happen and we continue. Like one morning, my husband would wake up and his face on one side would be lame. Some sort of a Bell's palsy or something, they call it. Like, where does this come from? Didn't make much of it, took a few days, got healed, and we continued. And then one morning I was driving. I work for Sanlam in Bellville, so I drive all the way every day. One morning I was driving home to work, and the Lord spoke to me in my heart, and He said that death is hitting our home and our family. And I started to pray and said, Lord, we don't want to die now. We still have lots of things to do. And that evening when I got home, I also shared with my husband. It was a Thursday morning. That evening we prayed, we broke bread, and we just asked God for His protection, because that is what He promised to us. And the next day, the Friday, being a Friday, my husband is a pastor, so he's off on a Friday. I don't know if Rainy, you're also off on a Friday. So he was playing golf, and I was at work. I don't know when I have off. I think I'm in heaven, I'll have off. But we must rest. The Lord is speaking to us in our church. He said we must take our Sabbaths. We must rest. So I also want to say that we must rest. It's important. That is what God is saying to His body all over. If we want to stay in ministry for the rest of our lives, we better make sure we will be strong enough after 40 years to continue still. We got home that Thursday evening, and we started praying. Oh, I said that. And the Friday morning, the ball started was playing golf, and I was at work. And in a meeting, someone came and called me out, one of the personal assistants, saying that there's an urgent call for me. I need to take the call. And the call was from Deval, and he said, I must really come home quickly, because our boy, Maynard, being 15 months old at that stage, he stopped breathing. He basically received some sort of fever fit, and he was taken up in hospital, in the governmental hospital in Malmesbury, because that is what we have there. There's not a lot of specialists in our area. And he said, we must come there. And I realized God gave us warning. The enemy wanted to take our boy out, but God warned us. And so there's hundreds of stories. Some days he ended up, especially that eldest boy of us, sometimes he ended up in ICU. There was a period of time when he was on a ventilator for almost a week and a half in an induced coma, which included his second birthday, because there was just weird things happening to us. I lost my muscle functionality. I couldn't walk for 5 weeks. I was in a bed. And there was so much love in the body of God that covered us and that really carried us. I know even your pastors came to our home in Malmesbury praying for us at a stage where we felt like we can't pray anymore. They came there and a lot of stuff happened. And at a stage, we just said, Lord, what is going on? What is happening here? And I remember one specific day in the ICU, the Val and I were praying. At that stage, our little son, Alvain, he was about 4 weeks old. So I was feeding him. He was outside of the ICU and I'm not allowed to go in. So the Val and I would take shifts. Someone would sit with Alvain and then I would be with Maynard day and night for 8 days, 9 days. We did that. And at this stage, one of our friends came and she took Alvain and said, I'll look after him for a while just outside the ICU, because at that stage I still needed to nurse him about every 2 hours, so I couldn't even leave him with someone for long. And Deval and I were with Maynard together, and we were talking, and then Deval said, but he can still think about this and that sin in his life. And he repented towards me, and he repented towards God, and I said, yeah, I actually lied to that person. Didn't want to see her. I said, I'm busy. And I wasn't really busy, so I lied and I repented about that. And then I realized, I said to Deval, what are we doing? It is not like that always. When bad things happen to us, we start thinking there must be some sort of open door. It's because of sin that bad stuff is happening in our life. And I'm like, that is not the truth. Obviously, there is a place where we can keep doors open and bad stuff can happen to us. But bad stuff can also happen to bad people. You know why? Or to good people. You know why? The day when we decided to sign up, to say, yes, Lord, I'm in. You said, I'm in for war. That is what you signed up for. I'm not sure that I actually understood that the day I signed up for war. But I realize now that we are fighting in a war, and that it's of the utmost importance that we walk with the power of the Spirit every day. And there's a scripture in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3 verse 7 or 2 Timothy 3 verse 7 that actually says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but that of love, power, and a sound mind. And what I realized is, if we want to walk in the power of the Spirit, and we want to stay sane, we want to have safe thinking, we must not allow fear in our lives. And I said to God, but I've dealt with fear. And I was a student, some of you, Esty and them, they know me from varsity days. There was a massive season in my life when God spoke to me about fear. I had a massive fear for failure. I was like, I would rather not do something than try and maybe fail. That is how bad it was. And I said, God, we dealt with it. We dealt with the fear of people. I couldn't talk in front of people. Do you believe that? Today I lecture and I talk in boardrooms to a lot of high society people all the time because God delivered me of that fear. I actually had a phobia as well. I fainted whenever I saw a snake. I don't know why I did. And then in my fourth year, God actually delivered me from that. You're laughing now, but it's such a massive testimony to my family because they know. My parents still live on a farm, so we often saw snakes. And my dad, no, I was like a high school girl. Then he had to carry me back to the home because I couldn't walk because of fear or phobias. And God delivered me. So there was a lot of success stories about dealing with fear already. Anyway, but what God said to us, there's a scripture in Psalm 144. And it says, God is our rock, our fortress. And he says that he is training our hands for war and our fingers for battle. And that is what God did. When we moved to Malmesbury for the first time, we realized that God is actually training our hands for war and our fingers for battle. And it's not difficult. God is really practical in the way that he is teaching us how to make war. And we realized that we live in Malmesbury and we think it's this small, insignificant town. But you know, it's not. Malmesbury is like the New Age headquarters of South Africa. Did you know that? Did you know that witchcraft is still very real in Malmesbury, that there's a massive initiation school for witch doctors in our area, and that the waiting list to be initiated by that specific witch doctor is the longest list that is known of in South Africa, in Malmesbury, this insignificant small town out there. And you know, being on this campus, that you are not in an insignificant place. I'm sure you know that. You know that God has placed you here for a reason, for a purpose, for a season. And not just the church collectively, but each one of you individually. And he wants to train your hands to make war. Because the war is very much real. And you know, what can happen to us in a war? The only thing that can happen is we can get wounded. You know, then God is our healer. Then he heals that wound and a mark is left, a scar. So that is the worst thing that can happen to us in this battle, is we can get some scars. And Paul knew that in the book of Galatians when he wrote to the church, the last chapter in chapter 6, he said that you are fighting about should I get baptized or not, and you are fighting about lots of silly stuff. But I, Paul, I carry the mark of the gospel of Christ in my body. And that was what Paul was saying. He said he's carrying the marks of the war, the physical marks of things that used to be wounds that became marks in his body. Anyway, long story. What I wanted to say is, in December last year, I took 5 weeks of leave because I felt that I wanted a break over the December and January period. And there was a watchman convocation in Stellenbosch that my husband and I wanted to attend. So I decided to take an early leave from the corporate environment. And I was at home beginning of December and I was praying to God. And then God was asking something of me and I felt that it was too difficult. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I actually said no to God. I know it sounds silly, but I did. Just being real and honest. And 3 days went past where I didn't touch my Bible or even prayed, because I knew that I rejected God. I quenched the Spirit. And I didn't want to respond to it. And then after 3 days, I realized that, yeah, you're really silly. You cannot go on like that. And I opened my Bible where I was just reading through the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel. It was just what I did in my personal time with the Lord during that time. And I had to start at chapter 15 that day. And I started reading at verse 1 of chapter 15. When I got to verse 22, it says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." And I know that God was speaking to me. But you know what? It was still too hard for me. I said, "God, I can't walk. I'm sick all the time. My boys are in hospital, in and out. My husband, we're taking strain." No, it's not what I signed up for. And I closed my Bible for a second time in 3 days. The next day, Tanya Amanda, who was the speaker at the convocation, arrived at our home. She would be visiting us for a few days before the convocation started, just because things were really hectic and the leadership were concerned about our family, because we really struggled. It was just ongoing and ongoing, what felt like persecution, and there was just never a break. Whenever something would stop, the next thing would start. So they asked her to come and stay with us a while and just pray with us and encourage us. And I was in such a bad place, because I knew I was in rebellion towards God. And that evening we were sitting around the table. We were all fasting. She was not even fasting. And I'm like, "Lord, she's the speaker. She's not even fasting. Why must I fast? I don't want to fast." But anyway, we served her. And after she ate, we had a talk. I so badly wanted to have the food as well. But she looked me in the eye and she said to me, "That rebellion in your heart." I'm like, "Lord, no, please." And now, obviously, I had the rebellion between myself and God, and now it was exposed. My husband was also there, and she was there, and I really know that there's no way that I'm getting out of this. And I repented about that, and I went back to my Bible. I continued reading from verse 22 and 23. In verse 24, just says, "Saul said to Samuel, 'I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your works, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices.' And God said to me again, 'Danielle, you're struggling with fear.' I said, 'God, I'm not struggling with fear.' You know what he did? He actually made me afraid of everything. All of a sudden, whenever I would walk into our room and it would be like evening already, I said to my husband, 'Why didn't you close the windows? Why didn't you close the curtains?' Everything was just, I was just becoming fearful in every area. Whenever I was walking barefoot, I would be afraid that some sort of scorpion would climb on me. And silly things. But I just realized in so many ways that, again, fear is in my life. And I asked God, "How can I deal with this fear? Because I fear people, because I fear this rebellion in my heart." And you know, it's a bit like, whenever I want to fix something, I want to know, what should I do to fix it? My father once got so irritated with me because he was trying to teach me to play golf. And as I would do something, then he would say, "No, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." And I turned around and said, "What should I do? What is the one thing that I should do?" Because sometimes it's difficult if we know, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But what then do we do? What then do we try to do? How do we get out of it? And I couldn't hear from God, how do I get out of this rebellion? I knew I had to yield, but how? What should I do to actually yield to the call of God? How can I do it to be clay in the hands of the potter, but real soft clay, that whenever he starts to mold or do something with me, that I would actually yield? and actually become what He has created me to be. Because He's creating us to be vessels of glory. And are we reflecting that glory? I'm not sure that we always do. But you know, in that time when I was really struggling to hear from the Lord what to do, He gave us one promise, and it was specifically for the church. He gave it to me and He said, it's for the church. And I said, at least, Lord, I know I'm part of the church. So it's for me as well. And he said that it's from Acts 9. It says, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. And I knew that God was not just busy doing something in my heart. He was doing something in Malmesbury. He was doing something in our town, in our region. And He was teaching us to make war, to really fear God with all we have, and to know the comfort and the power of the Spirit of God in our everyday walk. Not just Sundays, really in our everyday walk. And I started walking a road with this, and our intercessors started to pray about it. And you know, one thing that all this suffering has produced is Malmesbury is now a praying congregation. When we sometimes had two or three ladies at intercession, we now have like mostly gentlemen all over early mornings during the day before church. We just have lots of people at intercession all the time. That is now what we've become. Because we know that we're dependent on God for the strategy, for the war. And we need the intercessions. We need sessors. We need the blacksmiths to show us the way, to hear from God and how to fight the battle. But then in February this year, the beginning, I had to go on a business trip to George. I had to present there at Fan Court at a session on a Tuesday morning. And I decided that the flights was a bit odd, the times of the flights. I couldn't get a flight. I said, I will drive. And the Monday morning, I still had like a three-hour feedback session at Sanlam head office. Then I would come there, do the feedback, and then I would start driving during the afternoon. And then the next morning, I would be there to present my session. And when I came to head office the morning, the lady, my PA, said to me, but the person that I was supposed to see actually felt sick and is not available. So I decided, I'm just going to drive now to George. I have actually an extra 3 hours, but I'm going to use the time and just take my time and start driving. As a mother of two very small children, you don't have quiet time, like long quiet times. Whenever things gets too busy for me, I would go and I lie in the bath with the water, with my ears below the water, so that everything can just calm down and be still for a while. Or you have to wake up really early if you want to have some quiet time. But as I was driving to George, I had such an expectation to hear from God for the next season. Because that morning when I left home, Deval prayed for me and he said, I grew up in Mossel Bay. I was there at school and he prayed for me when I left and he asked God just to make me remember the things that He started in me, like when I was still at high school. So I was expecting to hear from God to stir up again some stuff in my heart that He shared to me long ago. And I had all this extra time. So I stopped in Mossel Bay at the beach and I just took out my journal and my Bible and put off my phone. And I just started to spend some time with the Lord. And He, after a bit of prayer, He took me to Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 13. And He started to speak to me through those portions of Scripture. And it's well-known portions that it speaks about having to get rid of the sin in our lives, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And it speaks about God that will discipline us because He really loves us, and lots of things. You can go and read through those two chapters. And then just before I left, I just had this urge to write down a quick summary in my journal about what the Lord said to me. Because I really felt that it was significant. Maybe because I really had that expectation to hear from the Lord. But I wrote down just 8 pointers. What I thought God at that stage, God was saying would be the keys for the next season, for our church, for our congregation. And as time continues, I really believe that that is actually a few pointers for the church as a whole for the next season. And I have it on the slide, if you maybe can put it up there. The first thing God said is that we should really grow in godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. And he said, let our love continue. And he said that our marriages is really honorable. And I know in hundreds of congregations, there was quite a few words the last month or so on marriages and intimacy with our spouses. And God said that we should not fear, because the Lord is our helper. And he said that Christ, our Jesus, is the same every day. He will not change. He's the same every day. He's the same for every person. And he said, continue to offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, and do good and share and be submissive, especially to your leaders. And I drove off from Mossel Bay on my way to George now to get to the hotel where I will be spending the evening. And as I was driving, God said to me, I'm going to start with these things, but I want you and your church to come back to the biblical standard of these things. So I said, Lord, I really am submissive to my leaders and to my husband. He said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. I really am submissive. I've tried to be submissive all my life. I really spent time on it. And he said to me, but come back to the biblical standard. And that kind of changed everything. And what I want to share tonight here, so I want to ask you as a congregation to come back to the biblical standard of being fearless, of living without fear, because I really believe it's possible. And we had quite a few speakers over the weekend. The theme for Awaken was fearless. And we had a few speakers saying, we all really believe that it is possible that we can live a fearless life. And that is what I want to speak to you about tonight. In Hebrews 13 verse 6, so says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And I started thinking and praying about the scripture. How can I with such confidence say that no man can do anything to me, because the Lord God is my helper? And it was so powerful in the testimony. Who have you attended Awaken? Let me just see, or quite a few. In Hetty's testimony last night, where she spoke about, it is a lady who really, she's the wife of Louis Brits, Hetty Brits, and she got raped a while ago in their home. And she said that she knows that she can live fearless now after that incident because God is still in control. And she explained what happened that night. She said her husband Louis was in his studio busy working on a CD. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and he had some earphones on. And the people came in through the window and they tied him up and they held a gun to his head. And what God said to him in that moment, he spoke to him through the words of the book of Revelation. And it says that Jesus, after he conquered death, now holds the keys of life and death in his hand. So Jesus decides on who dies and who not. Jesus is the one that makes that decision. No man, no gun, no person. No person can take your life without God saying yes. Because Jesus Christ holds the key to life and death. So often there's conversation in heaven, like with Job. Satan would come and say, what can I do to him? And God would say yes to a few things, and he would say no to a few things. But God decides. So what can man do to us? Because our God holds the key to life and death. But why? Why is it so important to come back to the biblical standard? why do we really need to live fearless? Why can't we just be afraid of a few things and one day die? No, but it was an honest question in my heart. Why should I change that? I'm prepared to just be fearful now and then and still have a good life. Do you know there's a scripture in Romans 9, and it's a bit out of context. I used this same scripture in something else that I said this morning in a different congregation, and I was so intimidated because there was such a lot of theologians sitting actually in the same row in church. So it's not theologically, it's not what the scripture is about, but I really want, God spoke to me through this, and it's in verse 23 of chapter 9. And it says, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, we also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And what God said to me is he so badly wants to reveal his glory to the world. And sometimes he will use me. Sometimes he will use my children. Sometimes he will use my marriage. Sometimes he will use my suffering. Sometimes he will use my fear to make his glory known. And I was just thinking, after I listened to Hetty's testimony last night, I thought, if I stand here and I say to you, you know what, you can be raped and then still feel clean. And Hetty stands here and says, you know, I was raped and I still felt clean. Because you know what? God said that he washed me clean while I was lying in my blood. When do you think it will have the most power? When I say it out of head knowledge, or when Hetty is saying it after having the experience herself? Obviously, because she knows it's real. And people know that it must be real because it's a testimony. It's not just knowledge that she's sharing. And God said to me, sometimes there will be suffering in my life because I'm a vessel of his glory. Sometimes there will be difficult circumstances in my life because he wants to make his glory known through me, through my family, through my small children, through my marriage, through my broken life, through my issues, through my shortcomings, because I'm real and he's real. And the world is still seeking to know a real God. They want to know a real God. They keep on looking anywhere, but they don't find a real God. So I really dealt with this fear thing. And I said to God, it's such a privilege to live free of fear. There's such liberty in that. Having that knowledge that what can man do to me? And then about 3 weeks ago, my eldest boy got sick again. Nothing serious, just a runny tummy. And he was quite sick. I called the pediatrician, which also now became our friend for obvious reasons. And we can't drive in and out all the time, so I just call him and I speak to him about the symptoms, and then he says to me what I should do. And if you ever need help with medic information, even though I'm a lawyer, I can give very good advice, for especially in the pediatric speciality. And he said, no, it's nothing big, call me in 2 days' time. And every time I called him, and my boy is 3 and a half, and he started losing quite a bit of weight. And when I say quite a bit, I mean about between 20 and 25% of his body mass, which is quite a bit of weight for a 3-year-old to lose. But we still, it's no serious issues. And the doctor said that once he is now healed and healthy, he would like to see him. He would just like to see him once when he's healthy because he wants to make some sort of assessment. And the Friday morning, I said to Deval, yeah, Maynard is really looking good. I think he's the healthiest then I've seen him in quite a while. And Deval popped the doctor an email and he said, Maynard is healthy, can we bring him? He said, no, he's really busy. He said, but he's really healthy now. And the doctor said, Friday afternoon, 6 o'clock, be at my spreekkamer. What's that? At my practice. Thank you. We came there Friday evening, all geared up. We're quickly going to see the doctor, and then we're going to have some supper elsewhere, because in Malmesbury we only have a Spur, so it's nice to get out. And then Peter, the doctor, started to look at Maynard, and he said to me, when did the symptoms start? I said, what symptoms? He said, your boy's really sick. I said, what's wrong? He said, no, he's very bad, severe lung infection, bronchial pneumonia, or whatever. It's a very severe lung infection. He has to be hospitalized. I'm like, Lord, what is going on? I'm supposed to leave for Joburg for a session on Tuesday morning. I'm the presenter for a 3-day session. Hundreds of people are flying in from all over. Can't miss that. The Val just returned from a trip from India. He was a while. He hasn't been to the office yet. What's this now? Who must stay in the hospital? Because when a baby or a child gets hospitalized, one of the parents also gets hospitalized. So we spent quite a bit. We actually had the privilege once to be in the same room, all four of us, in one hospital. But anyway, we had lots of fun. My husband had lots of time to finish his master's degree during that time. I was there in my high heels every day in my pinstripe suit, and then I blow my hair, go off to work, come back, sleep in the hospital, whatever. And people would bring food all the time, so we would eat like queens. That's why we say we have a time-sharing mediclinic. Anyway, Maynard got hospitalized, and I was with him in the hospital, and I had to prepare. I had a sermon this morning as well, and there's lots of things on my heart, and I was really, just I said, God, why? I said, no, God, but I won't moan too much. I'm here, I have lots of time now. I canceled my trip to Joburg, which obviously didn't go that well in the corporate environment. I had to make lots of plans from hospital to sort the session out. And then one morning, the second morning in hospital, Maynard was lying there with oxygen on his face and tied to his little bed because of the oxygen. He can't move, and he's a 3-year-old boy being tied to a bed for a week and a half. It's quite tense on his body. And I said to God, ek is moeg gesukkel. I said, God, I'm so tired of this. And he said to me, you know what? You're not tired of it. You're fearing it. I didn't even respond because I didn't want to hear the word fear again. Like I've dealt with fear. Do you know what God said to me? He said to me, you don't want to be intimate with me because you're afraid that I'm going to ask something tough of you again. So what do? I neglect God. I spend time with him, but I just talk to him about nonsense. I don't connect with the heart of God because I'm so scared. I'm so afraid that he will be asking something tough of me again. And he said, Anel, you have a fear for sacrifice. You have a fear for suffering. You know what? We're living in the last days. And what did God promise in the word for the last days? Joy or suffering? So it's not like it's going to get better. So we better deal with it while we still have the strength. And I know we will always have the strength to fight with it. And you will not lose your salvation if you don't want to suffer. But you know what? We're not called to be saved and get to heaven. We're called to be the vessels of glory of God. And one day in heaven, we will rule and reign over cities and over angels, depending on our faithfulness on earth. So I want to suffer so that other people can see the glory of God, and it will be accredited to my account in heaven. My husband left 3 weeks ago for a trip to India, in Delhi, where they visited a few pastors and attended churches in Nagaland, where they ministered to people who have received Christ before and strengthening the church there. And I was staying behind with the boys. It's sometimes difficult. Both of them were sick, didn't sleep much, didn't have much support at home, and things were going tough. I had to juggle the church and my job and the boys and the family. And one night, the boys were asleep and I was spending time with God, and it took me to the book of Samuel again in 1 Samuel 30. And it's a well-known story. It's where David, they were like all the ladies and the children were taken into captivity by other tribe, and the men stayed behind, and they realized that they had to go back and now fight for the ladies and the children and the spoil and bring it back to their camp. And there were 600 men with David. And when they had to go to fight back for the stuff, 200 of them stayed behind at the river brook. And the scripture says because they were tired. And you know what happened? The other 400 went to fight. And they won everything back. And when they came back to the camp, all the war spoil were distributed between all 600 of them. And God said to me that you and your boys are staying behind, and also our nanny, because she had to work extra long hours to help me, because I had to be at the office also, and I still had time to travel. And he said to me that, Victoria, yourself and the boys, you are one of the 200 staying behind while they are fighting the war in India. But you know what? The war spoil will be shared equally between all of you. So I want to say to you, sometimes you feel like you're the intercessor and you're not in front in the battle. The war spoil will be shared among all 600. All people taking part will receive, irrespective of your role. So don't ever think that your role is insignificant. But coming back to the fear in our hearts, 1 John 4:18 is a well-known scripture, and it says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And what God revealed to me is often when I feel fearful, I would say, I apply the love of God on my life. Lord, reveal your love to me. You are love, to deal with the fear. So when I experience fear, I would apply the love of God, because this is what scripture teaches us. But what I didn't realize is when I allow fear in my life, I actually say to love, go out. Because there's no fear in love. So if there's fear, then there's not love. Then God, who is love, is not there. And that is why we actually need to strip ourselves from all fear in our life, so that there can only be place for the love of God. Because it's the love of God that will change our world. It's the love of God that will bring revival on this campus and in our city and in our town and in our regions and in our country. I received a letter from Fred, our main pastor, once and a while ago, earlier this year. And I quote something that he wrote in that letter. He said, spiritual compromise results in a massive loss of power and an increased vulnerability, ultimately leading to slavery. So whenever we compromise, whenever we allow fear, whenever we allow sin, we make some sort of a spiritual compromise. We actually are stripped of our power. And that is actually very biblical, because 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we did not receive a spirit of fear, but that of love, power, and a sound mind. So if we allow fear, then we are stripped from the power of God, and we are stripped from the sound thinking in our minds. Now I want to come to the word that's specific for your church. And God just said to me that a lot of us in this church actually lost our first love through fear. Because when we make way for fear, we allow fear in our hearts, then love is not there. Then our first love is not in our hearts anymore. I received the scripture in 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of the sinful man, the lust of the eye, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I feel that a few of us here today, maybe quite a few of us, have looked to the world. Like in 1 Samuel 15, I looked to the people and I feared them. I looked to the world and I had a fear that I would lose my job, a fear that I would fail my studies, a fear that I will not get married, a fear that I will not be able to have children, a fear that I might get divorced, a fear that whatever fear, you looked at something in the world and it created fear in your heart. And by allowing that fear in your heart, you lost your first love. And God is saying that he yearns to connect with you again. He says in Isaiah 30 verse 18, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him." God says that tonight he wants to restore that love in our hearts. He wants us to turn away from looking at the world, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we look into the eyes of Jesus, what can man do to us? What can happen to us? If we see the eyes of Jesus, who holds the key to life and death in his hands, what can men do to us? Do you know what? I attended a short course. I don't know, did you stream the Habits of the Heart short course from Regent University to your church? Not. Some of the congregations, especially around the Cape, had, as part of Bible School 3, the third year Bible school, there was a short course presented by Dr. Corneille Becker, who was one of the speakers at Convergence last year. He's a professor in theology at Regent University in the United States. So I attended that short course on spiritual formation, which is basically on the disciplines of living a godly life. And one night he was talking about the discipline of worship, to really worship God in spirit and in truth. And he spoke about intimacy and how intimacy with God actually looks. And over the weekend, I took a few friends to Convergence, or to Awaken. And during one of the breaks, one of the friends from work that I took with asked me and said, "How does this intimacy thing with God now works?" So I quickly want to talk about that and link that back to fear. Because what happened when I feared suffering, when I feared sacrifice, I neglected intimacy. So that is why I want to address this thing. And he spoke to us, Dr. Becker, now in the short course on the stages of intimacy. And I want you to think about a love relationship in the natural, like a husband or a wife or something like that, because it sometimes helps us to understand the spiritual thing easier, because it's the same. It's intimacy. And marriage is just the best way that we know how to relate to intimacy with God. And the first stage of intimacy is a awareness. And you would know, like if a boy meets a girl, there's some sort of a awareness that there's something different here. There's something like intriguing. There's something, I want to get to know this person better. I don't know why. I just want to. There's an awareness that this is not the usual. And then phase two, stage two, is you enter into dialogue. You actually start talking to each other. And you just can't get enough. You just can't get enough of what that person is saying. Everything he or she is saying is just so interesting. It's so, you think about it all the time. The dialogue is just, you want to talk 24/7. You would spend days together just talking. Just talking, because there's something in that talking. And then there's a place for union or unity, which actually is the most intimate part, where we come together and we really become one. And then after that, there's something called afterglow. It's something that we just had this very intimate experience, and we're kind of hanging on to it, on the memory of it, for quite a while. And what God showed me is that we all experience some of those stages, but that there's no circle, there's no closing of the loop. Because what God wants to do is, after every afterglow, He wants to create the awareness in us again, to enter into dialogue, to create unity, so that we can have some sort of revelation and hang on to it to enter into the awareness. And what happened to me when I was so fearful, I had an awareness that God really wanted to do something, but I didn't want to enter into the dialogue because I was afraid of what He might say there. So I did not experience that real unity, that intimate union moment with God. And I just feel that some of us here tonight are in an afterglow stage. You really have experienced the unity of God before, and you kind of hang on to it, but you can't hang on to the old revelation forever. There's a season coming, a new season, and He wants to take you into a new awareness, to show you some new stuff, where He wants to be intimate with you about that. So let's start closing that loop with God continuously. That is when we will run a steadfast race. When God can renew a steadfast spirit in us, because we're always in the loop. It's not like we run and then we wait a while, and we don't know which way, and then we don't know where to go. It's running. There's seasons. There's phases of intimacy. There's seasons in your life where you won't have massive revelation, and you have to hang on to the previous revelation. Like in the natural, sometimes your husband or your wife will go away for 3 weeks, and there will be no intimacy, and you will have to hang on that afterglow phase for a little longer. But when that person comes back, oh boy, will the awareness start again, and will the dialogue start again. You're laughing, but I really, really feel that God wants to do that in our lives. I want to end up, I don't know when, how much time I actually still have. I feel like I'm talking long, but there's a scripture in Jeremiah 17. And the second part of Jeremiah 17 speaks about the Sabbath. And I don't know if you've preached on it, Raina, or if God is talking to you, but I know in our region specifically, God is really talking about entering into the rest of God and doing it regularly so that we can sustain. But as part of that, Jeremiah 17, there's verse 7 that I want to read to us. And it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him, whose eyes are fixed on Him. Blessed is the man who's not looking to the world, who's actually looking to God. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. It has no worries in the year of droughts and never fails to bear fruit." What I want to say to you is, if you continuously fix your eyes, gaze into the eyes of Jesus, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers. And when heat comes, nothing will happen to you. You will not be afraid, and heat will come. It will not always be nice outside. Sometimes it will become really, really hot. Heat will come. And in the year of droughts, not in the day of drought, A drought is not only one day. A drought is when there is a season of no rain. It means there will be a long time of suffering. What will happen then? If you're fixed on Jesus, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you will not stop bearing fruit. And that is what I want to say to this congregation. It's the mess in the manger that we're talking about. This fear and this losing our first love. It's just to get us back, fixing our eyes on Jesus, so that we can bear fruit in heat and in long seasons of drought. And fruit that will remain. So I want to close, and I want to ask you, if you don't mind, to just stand up. Because God really wants to do a work here tonight, and heal His people and set His people free. And this morning I received an SMS from Christelle, who was one of the speakers at Awaken last night. And she said that last night, actually after Hetty's session, someone came with a word saying that there's barren women and God wants to heal them. And she didn't allow the person to bring the word because she didn't want to interrupt the worship. But she still felt strongly that we should share it in the congregations that we're talking and speaking about. And this morning I actually was praying for Durbanville because I was ministering there this morning. And what God said to me, and I believe that He's saying the same thing here, as if there's women that in the natural struggle to have children, God really wants to heal you tonight. But that we are all called to be fruitful in the Spirit. And if you are here and you're struggling to give birth to the purposes of God in your life, then God wants to heal you tonight. And He says to you, like in Isaiah 54, sing, O barren woman. And He's saying to you, stretch out your tents. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Because He wants to deliver you. He wants to heal you so that you can birth the purposes of God. A while ago, earlier this year, I was ministering a word in our congregation in Malmesbury. It's a scripture from 1 Kings. I can't remember exactly where it is. But it says, the women are pregnant, but they have no strength to bring forth the babies. And God is saying that He will restore the strength of the woman to bring forth the purposes of God. In the natural, but also in the Spirit. And when I say bring forth the purposes of God, giving birth to the purposes of God, it actually includes gentlemen as well. Because you also have to give birth to the purposes of God in your life. And what will give you that strength? God just showed me that there's a lot of stuff in our lives that He can take from us. That God can take from us. You know, God can take my husband. God can take my children. He can take my job. He can take my health from me. But there's one thing that not even Jesus can take from me. And that is my salvation. Because He saved me. 2,000 years ago, He paid the price for it. And when I receive my salvation, it cannot be taken from me. I will be saved for eternity because I received God in my heart. And you know what? Scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of God will give us that strength to bring forth the babies. And the joy of our salvation will be restored to us tonight in Jesus' name. So I want to call forth tonight, be bold, come to the front if you have neglected your first love. If you have fear in your life, come to the front now. If you don't have strength to bring forth the purposes of God in your life, if you don't experience the joy of your salvation, I want to pray for you tonight. And will you please come to the front now as we maybe just sing one song. okay, I will need some help praying for the people. If I maybe can have some of the ministry team or elders or cell leaders just to help me. I see some oil in front here. I don't know, Lihana or Raina, who has their hands free, if I maybe can hand over to you for closing while I'll be ministering to these people. Thank you for your time. I think you can carry with us. I don't know if anyone still needs to say something. Else you're free to go. And we'll be praying for the people here. Please respect the work that God is doing. Please respect the time here in front. And